In the name of the Father, and Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We are studying the book of Proverbs. We're chapter 9. And we said we're talking about these long pauses between the lessons. And the concept is of these pauses is for the human to reflect on the Word of God. So wisdom gave 10 lectures to young people. And around these 10 lectures, there was long pauses. It's like almost like when you come to the Holy Week, and we're reading the gospel, or we're reading the psalms, and the deacon sing it in a long tune to allow people to meditate, to allow people to reflect. So last week we started chapter 9, and wisdom is throwing a banquet, throwing an invitation. You know, like, think about it this way. The first verse that we read last time, it says, wisdom has built her house, she has hewn out her 7 pillars. Imagine, kiddo, if you build a house, and you have a choice to decide who should live in your house. Who would you choose to be with you in the house? Last time we said the 7 pillars are the 7 spirits of God, which is, you find them in Isaiah, the 7 spirits of God, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel, strength, knowledge and piety and the fear of God. When God is fully present and he's building a house, he's choosing to invite you and me to his house. He's choosing to not, you know, like sometimes you have people over your house just to be nice, or they invited you over their birthday, so you have to invite them over. This is not really the case. This is God saying, I want you to come live with me. Okay, that's a very intimate invitation. And now God says, it's not like you're going to live in the house and we're not going to talk, or I'm going to give you a room in the house, or you're going to rent a basement in the house. No, we're going to have a meal together. You know, there are sometimes when you go out to eat dinner with some of your old friends or some people you like, you look forward to it. The Lord's saying, I look forward to have you live in my house and we eat together. This is what God is looking forward to. I think sometimes we have a hard time believing that this is what God wants. And that's why we don't realize how much God loves us, because we do not believe it deep inside our hearts. In verse 2, it says, she has slaughtered her meat. Wisdom has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. So God is saying, that banquet that I'm going to have inside my house for you, that dinner I'm going to have inside of you, I'm not going to order, like, you know, food from outside. I'm not going to get Uber Eats or Chick-fil-A, whatever it is over. I am going to prepare the meal personally for you. There's a great diligence in how much God is doing. It's almost like you don't feel like it's a dinner. It's more like a proposal. It's more like something special. But look at this verse. It says, she has slaughtered her meat. It means what? The banquet is already here. Have already started. You know, when you read the Gospels, you see something interesting. You see, when the Gospels talks about the kingdom, there's always these two ideas at the same time. The kingdom is in the future, but the kingdom is here. The kingdom is tomorrow, but it's now. But here he's saying, she slaughtered her meat. It means the kingdom is ready today. And St. Paul said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So God is inviting you to enjoy the kingdom today. Why live in anger when you can have peace? Why live in selfishness when you can have love? Why you live in a prison of attachment when you can be free? One of my favorite sayings in the you know, anonymous person said, those of you who are waiting for the kingdom of heaven are missing the point. For the kingdom of heaven is within you. I don't need to wait for the kingdom. I can enjoy it today. She has slaughtered the meat already. She has mixed the wine. In the Old Testament, people either used, most more commonly, they used to dilute the wine with water from 3 to 20 times. Okay, it's a very common practice. But he's saying that she mixes the wine, and this time they used to mix the wine sometime with honey or herbs without delusion. They're not diluting the wine. You do this when you have a special guest, an intimate number of people. When you have a big guest, a wedding, like 1,000, 5,000 people, you want to dilute the wine. When you have only a few intimate people, you want to what? Mix it with something special. God is saying the banquet I have is very intimate. And if you guys remember in the book of Songs, Songs chapter 8, verse 2, it says, I will lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, She who used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink a spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. This is what we talked about in the book of Songs, Songs. So what is the meat and what is the wine? The meat reflects the sacrifice of the Old Testament, and the wine reflects the New Testament. In the time of Solomon, rich people used to have these, like I was telling you last time, they used to have these big banquets, big events to invite people over to express their richness. I was thinking about this, like if God would throw a banquet, you feel like the sun will be like the light bulb in his house. You know, it's like a humongous banquet. And the food that God is inviting us to is the Eucharist. Think about it this way. Every food you eat goes to waste. Once you die, it dies with you. The only food that lasts for eternity is the Eucharist. The part of you that united with God lasts for eternity. Imagine, kida, when my own human blood mixes with the blood of the Lord. That's why St. John Chrysostom says, when we partake of this banquet, we desire to share our Christ and his love, so we offer sacrifice of love without ceasing. So when we join this banquet of God, what happens? We learn also to grow in our love to God. One of the fathers was saying something beautiful. He said, the sign of a good prayer is the action after prayer. Like if I ask about your prayer life and you tell me it's good, I'll ask you, what do you usually do after you pray? If after you pray, you go back on your phone, listen to whatever you want to listen to, eat whatever you want to eat. Some people leave the church after the Eucharist, immediately after the Eucharist, and they fight. But then the prayer that we prayed was not something from the depth of our heart. For God is inviting us to a banquet, and this banquet is a banquet of love. And once I receive so much love, the only reflection I could do is to offer love. So once I receive the love of God in prayer, the only thing I could do is to share the love of God outside prayer. Origen said, wisdom has prepared her table. The mind, when nourished by this food of wisdom to a whole and perfect state, as a man was made in the beginning, will be restored to the image and likeness of God. So when I attend the banquet, I receive more of the characteristics of God. Be careful, even though this banquet is free, this banquet does have a system. Okay? There's a meat that's slaughtered, wine that's slaughtered, Old Testament, New Testament. There's a system that you have to partake of. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. She has sent out her maidens. It means that we have already received the invitation. We already have been invited to the banquet and to get to know God and to get to love him and to get to enjoy him. And how are we been invited? He says, she has sent out her maidens. Sometime the invitation comes through the representative of God. At that time was the prophets, the teachers, who invited people to come to God. And then the Bible says she cries out from the highest places of the city. Remember, I was telling you one time, there is a famous stone in Jerusalem where lost and found are there. If you lose something in Jerusalem, you go there and you scream, you see people screaming, we lost this, we found this. So wisdom cries out from the highest places. If you look in Jerusalem, you'll find almost in all the highest places, there were a specific event that took place. A mountain where Jesus fasted, a mountain where he was transfigured, one when he was crucified, one when he ascended. She cries out from the mountains, from the high places. What are the high places in our life? One of the high places in our life is your personal retreats. When wisdom cries out deep inside your core, when you take a diligent, quiet time with God, sometimes the mountain that wisdom cries in is tribulation and difficulties or service. It teaches us to go above the world, because the uniqueness of the banquet that God is inviting us to. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat my bread and drink of wine I have mixed. You know, I have to stop here to just show you this really interesting verses. If you guys remember the last two chapters, when the Bible referred to the simple, she was talking about the naive person who was easily deceived by sin and easily walked into the house of an unfaithful woman. Now wisdom is saying, you who is weak and who easily tempted and who can easily fall into the sin without even thinking, I'm inviting you. I want you. I am naive. I am simple. You know another way of saying simple? Foolish. I'm foolish. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. What wisdom wants is for me to turn. Turn to get closer. More time to be nourished by God. More time to be educated. That what makes us able to sit at the table of wisdom are the decisions that we make. It doesn't matter what's your ability, what's your past, what are your sins, what have you done, what you haven't done. What matters is, what decisions do you want to do today? What decisions can you make today? Can you start a life of repentance with God? And then she says, when wisdom invites the simple, she's not telling him, you know, I'm going to give you a hard time and you're going to have to go through a process and you're going to have to do this. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. She says, come dine with me. Come taste me. Come try me. A lot of people do not get a chance to taste God. Didymus the blind said, now bread, it seems to me, should be understood as the firm commandments of God, and wine as the knowledge of God through meditation on the Holy Scripture. So wisdom is calling us to come and what? Enjoy reading the Word of God and meditating on the Holy Scripture. Trust me, if you isolate yourself from the world for a few days and spend them with the Bible, your life will be transformed. Few days, all the work of the world have done to you will be undone. if you just give a few days to God. It's not hard. He says, you're foolish, you're weak, you're sinful, you're silly, you're discouraged, you're defeated. Come. Come, read and meditate and see what I'm going to do to you. She says, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Wisdom is telling him the stakes are high. You're talking about life and death. A decision that you have to make. You guys know, if you read your Bible, the voice of God that you hear that day could make you avoid so many problems, so many fights, so many grudges, so many hatred, could make you walk in peace. David the prophet, because one sin of adultery have turned his house upside down. Eli the priest, because he led his children without any instruction, him and his children were destroyed. A simple word, a simple action, interaction with the Lord, life could be different. This banquet is not a meal, it's a life. It's a decision I make. When I come to take the Eucharist, I'm not coming just to enjoy a time of prayer. I'm coming to choosing life. Eternal life, daily life. Coming to discover my relationship with the Lord. Now from verse 7 to verse 12, we call it the supplement to the invitation. So once she sends the invitation out, wisdom will give you some supplements. Okay? Why are these supplements are important? Because they reflect what? They reflect how the process of the invitation goes. So from verse 7 to verse 9 is a consequence for correcting proud rather than a wise person. Because when you're inviting somebody or correcting somebody, this is part of the invitation. Verse 10 is the beginning or the gain of wisdom. 11 and 12, the consequence of one being wise or a mocker. Now let's start with verse 7. She says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. So what is he saying here? He's saying, once we are inviting people and we're enjoying the love of God, what's commonly happen is, once you taste God, what do people usually do? They want to bring everybody to God. Okay? And actually, this is, if you guys remember, when we talked about the different seasons of the soul, we said the first one is the spring, which is the grace. And one of the warfare of that season, the initial season of our spiritual life of grace, is that we want people around us to be perfect. Because we're enjoying God so much, so we want everybody to be perfect. But sometimes what happens is people start correcting everybody and talking to everybody and making comments about everything. But the Bible says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. There are some people, when you correct them, they'll make fun of you, they'll isolate you, they'll bully you, they'll curse you. In some cases, you might get some physical harm. They might falsely accuse you. Especially now in our culture, where it's easy for people to say, I'm offended. Be careful about an important principle. It's not only about saying what's right. It's about saying it in a way that the person in front of you would receive it. If I say what's on my heart, whatever way it comes out, I could say it in a way that hurts the person in front of me. And the person in front of me will focus on the hurt rather than the advice. That's one aspect of it. The second aspect is, I have to be careful, there are some people I might have a hard time correcting. And if I do correct them, all what's going to happen is a damage. That's why I remember my father for confession, was very keen on this. He says, make sure you have a strong relationship with people so you understand what you can and what you cannot say. What will have an impact and what will not have an impact. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Once you correct a scoffer, or somebody who's foolish, or prideful, or arrogant, what's going to happen? He's going to hate you. What does it mean he's going to hate you? You're going to correct somebody, be like, you know what, maybe what you said is correct, but you chose the wrong time. I didn't like the method you spoke. You don't know my experience. You don't know what I'm going through. Actually, you're judging me. Actually, they'll find 50 million reasons to argue with you, so they do not accept it. All what they do is going to cause drama and contention because they're not willing to grow. They just want to be right. They're not looking for growth, for change, for understanding. And that's why there are some people that people try to avoid having conversations, because you know the outcome is usually not positive. They get angry, they can yell, they can be disrespectful. It becomes a problem. Correct a wise man and he will love you. Correct a wise man and he will love you. I remember one time I was sitting with a Muna Tadris, and he said a word in English and I said it and my pronunciation was different than his. But then he stopped me and he said, which pronunciation is better? So I told him the correct one. And he told me, Abuna, if you see me saying something wrong, correct me. Right? Correct the wise and he will what? Love you. Because no matter how the wise is accomplished or advanced, he would want to be corrected, to learn, to grow. When St. Paul gave an advice to St. Peter and told him, you're being prejudiced, you're spending time with the Jewish people and you left the Gentiles. He accepted it. Even though St. Peter is St. Peter, he's much older and he's the one who experienced Christ. He was with him for 3 years. St. Paul came way later. St. Peter is like the big boss, you know, at that time. Not like in a physical way, but he was a big reference in the church. Imagine like a new convert who came for a couple of years, coming to correct a bishop. But Peter accepted, yes. The same time when you correct a wise person, you grow in a spiritual relationship. But so look, be careful, because there's a lot of fake relationships. From the outside, it looks like we know what to say, we know what to do, to look genuine from outside. But the genuine love is not there. It's simply acting. What makes the relationships deep is when we talk about things that are important. When we talk about things that are important, part of it is correcting one another. It is sad when you enter a car of your friends, for example, who are from the church, and you feel not comfortable to tell them, I don't like the music you're playing. They're from the church. Sometimes, in the liturgy, you find elder deacons in the altar and younger deacons are on their phones and sleeping and playing, and nobody cares. These are the children of God. You're going to leave them without any guidance? When you are corrected by somebody, it will hurt initially. Even the wise, it will hurt him or her. But the wise will come along. And I tell you guys something, if you look at your life, look at my life, the people I remember the most are the people that corrected me the most. That's why parents fall in the number one category. Because people who correct you the most are ones who care about you the most and want to guide you and help you. St. Augustine says, it happens regularly And it happens often that a man is cast down for a short time while he's being reproved, that he resists and fights back. But afterwards, he reflects in solitude, where there is no one but God and himself, and where he does not fear the displeasure of others by being corrected, but does fear the displeasure of God by refusing correction. Thereafter, he does not repeat the act which was justly censured, but now loves the brother whom he sees as an enemy of his sin, as much as he hates the sin itself. Also, be careful, because although somebody is wise, he still needs correction. He said, correct the wise and he will love you. The wise person still needs correction, still needs understanding. And do not underestimate the process of somebody changing their own thoughts. You know, if I ask you, when was the last time somebody told you something that changed or challenged a principle or a belief that you had in your mind? Doesn't happen often. Doesn't happen often. When somebody convinces me, for example, that your approach to life has a lot of self-victimization or selfishness, whatever it is, I might not see it. He says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The wise person, the key about a wise person is that he increases learning. The day you stop becoming a disciple, the day you stop becoming wise. What makes person wise is his ability to be actually open-minded and willing to listen and willing to talk and allowing people to speak freely and allowing to have appropriate conversations. I was recently sitting with one of my friends who later became a priest. I asked him, told him, do you have an experience to share with me that you learned from? He told me, Abuna, you won't believe what happened. He told me after he got ordained, one of the very senior fathers in the area, in California, invited him to speak in his church. So he told me, this father to me is a big deal, and I've known him when I was young. Now he's a priest, he's invited to speak. He told me that the elder priest was sitting in the front row with his notebook taking notes. He told me, I'm like his grandchild. And he's taking notes from a sermon that I'm giving. He says, what could possibly I say that he doesn't know? Don't ever leave the school of discipleship. We need it very much to become wise. Trust me, every day we learn something new. Every day God shows us something different. But what's the secret? Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Why do people have difficulty to be wise? It's because of this first one. To be wise, you need the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is a grace from God. What does the fear of God mean? It means that I encounter God. I am aware of His presence. I am aware that He's with me. And this is the beginning of the relationship with God. Tertullian said, where is God not feared except where He's not present? How can God be in a room and we do not fear Him? How can God be in a place with all His glory and all His majesty and we do not fear Him unless we do not see His presence? Where God is not present, there is no truth either. Where there is no truth, discipline like theirs is natural. But where God is present, there is the fear of God, there are decent seriousness, vigilant care, and anxious solitude, well-tested selection, well-weighted communion, and deserved promotion, religious obedience, devoted service, modest appearance, a united church, and all things godly. The beginning of wisdom is that I get the grace of fearing the Lord. When I realize that God is around, I will understand what needs to be changed in my life. If you guys remember the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus understood that he needed forgiveness. So he ran, because he was tired of hatred between him and the people. I needed a new page. I'm tired of all these relationships that are damaged and people looking at me funny, and I'm tired of this and I'm tired of that. I want a new beginning. He was aware that the Lord is present, and that awareness made him understand what he needs. When I realize the presence of God around me, my life will be changed. Now, the few next few verses are going to talk about the consequences to oneself, whether you become a wise or a mocker. What will happen to you? For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. So if you are wise, what's going to happen? God says, I will increase your days. Obviously, in the Old Testament, the concept of increasing the days was an act of blessing from God. And the longer the life, the more blessed people felt they were. In the New Testament, the concept of multiplied years and multiplied days is looked at in the context of eternity, and in the context of the quality of life that I enjoy with God. You know, a while ago I was watching a TED Talk video. It talks about people who lived over 100 years. And this researcher looked at, I forgot the number of people, thousands of people lived over 100 years. And he listed 10 reasons why people live over 100 years. The top three had to do with social integrations. How are they valued among people? How the connections with people, how many people they trust, and that context, that what made people live over 100 years. DNA and exercise and all that stuff came a bit later, 4 and 5 and 6. Quality of life, when somebody is wise, when somebody is reflecting the presence of God, right? He attracts people around him or her. What happens? Life spreads. Quality of life is spread. I'm not talking about length of years, as much as the impact that this person could have on people for many generations to come. Many generations to come. And his own spiritual life with God. Right now, for example, His Holiness Pope Shenouda departed. How many people are still impacted by his sermons, by his teachings? How many people are impacted by the life of Saint Moses the Strong and Saint Mary of Egypt, like we read her story today? People of all kinds have made significant impact on people's life even after they lived. Many years will be added to them. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you are scoff, you will bear it alone. He's saying basically each person is primarily responsible for their own action. Yes, obviously, your own action doesn't only impact you, but the person who's going to get impacted the most is you. When people learn, for example, to become emotionally stable and learn the life of thanksgiving, and learn the wisdom of God in their life, and able to see God in everything they do, they learn how to be content. How many of us would like to be around somebody who complains all the time? Never smiles. You know, some people, you can sit with them and you feel like a spirit of sadness, a spirit of like depression around, right? And some people sit around them and there's a spirit of joy and excitement and happiness. Where does this come from? It comes from the spirit of wisdom. Our ultimate goal is for us to allow God to work for us, because we are the ones who will benefit the most. Remember when God sent the disciples, He sent them two by two, told them, go to every city, do your job, do your goal, preach. But He said some will accept and some will not accept. God never told them, those who do not accept is on you, disciples. He didn't say that. He said, those who do not accept, it's on them. If I have to be careful, because I have to understand that there is a sense of responsibility to my actions. And people around me might not highlight that responsibility, because a lot of people don't want to deal with my own headache. People now just want to brush people off. You're upset? Do what makes you happy. You need to do this? Do whatever you like. Do you. You know, all this nonsense that people say. Okay, and let people just run with stupid decisions, without wisdom, without prayer, without reflections. Becomes an important aspect of a life. That's why in Galatians says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. I have a responsibility toward people, but I cannot change people's heart and minds. So there's a sense of what? A sense of a responsibility that falls on me when I am wise, when I am foolish. Now, after he talked about the wise, he's going to talk about the foolish. He said, a foolish woman is clamorous, she's simple, and she knows nothing. Remember, he's relating the foolishness and unchaste sins are together. A lot of these sins that we do are out of ignorance. They have no purpose. Some people, for example, they're committing sins, they're committing weird behavior because they simply want to rebel. Rebellions, act of rebellions, makes them feel like they have something they stand for. But there's nothing. It's fluff. Some people never satisfied. You know, I was sharing with some people that there's a study that came out that shows that the younger generation that we have right now is less happier than the older generation. Even though the younger generation has much more tools than the older ones. And that's something for the younger generation to reflect on. Why are we less happy even though we have more? We have to be careful, because a lot of sinful paths have no goal, have no purpose. There's no knowledge, there's no content in it. It's emptiness. Sinful life leads to emptiness, nothing in it. So what does this ignorant, sinful life does? She says, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest place of the city. Look at this, is really beautiful. He's saying this ignorant, sinful life sits on a seat in the city and represents herself as if she's has no shame. Now in our society, foolish and evil ideas that has no truth have no shame. Somebody has no problem arguing that if you abort a child 9 months old, it's absolutely fine. In New Jersey here, they think it's okay. 9 months, 8 months, 6 months. No shame. It's crazy. Some crazy ideas have taking the center of the life, sits at the seat of the highest place of the city. Sits on TV and on media and on social media and all that stuff. Evil thoughts. becomes a problem. In the old days, by the way, a teacher or a scholar would always sit on a chair and people would sit under his feet. So when the Lord was talking, he says the scribes and the Pharisees sat on the chair of Moses. So when you sit on a chair, you're showing yourself as a sort of authority, a source of wisdom. But this is a sort of fake wisdom that sits and puts itself as an authority that knows nothing. All what it does, it spreads lies and it spreads hopelessness and aimlessness. St. Augustine said, "This woman seduced me because she found my soul outside its own door, dwelling externally in the eye of my flesh." The main reason that people, St. Augustine said, I fell into this sin of foolishness is because found my soul outside its own door, outside its own banquet with the Lord. Now, what does this sinful life does? In verse 15 it says, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. So she's calling people as they're passing by. Okay? She's trying to make those who are holy fall. If you want to love God, fine, come join this group. We can do a lot of acts of love. You want to serve people, come join this political active group. You want to do this, come. Come. And she tries to bring you in, to try to trick you, to try to show you that there is wisdom, but it's not. Be careful, because many people have fallen for a very fine line, a small foolish decisions they have made. Smallish, foolish decision I've made. So I have to be careful because a simple decision of letting myself wasting so much time watching too much TV or whatever it is could impacting my whole thought process. And what does this sinful life does? She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, the stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So what's happening here? She's calling people and she's telling them, whoever is simple, let him turn here. And for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread is eaten. Look what's happening. If you look at verse 4 that we just read earlier, the sinful life is using the exact same words of the invitation by God to invite people. The devil is not going to come and tell you, this is come to the sexual sinful life. He's going to be like, come love. You want love? Here is love. You want to help? Here is help. Same exact word. But it's simply naming wrong things with the wrong names. Naming wrong things with the wrong name. That's why I have to be careful, because when I'm making a decision which school I should go to, who should I date, what I'm doing, I have to be careful because I have to make this decision in a godly way. She's telling him stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So what is she telling him? I want you guys to see the comparison. When you go to the real banquet where God is doing the banquet, there is meat and there is mixed wine. These are good stuff, right? Here she's telling him water is sweet. Why is she saying water is sweet? Because water is cheap. It's free. Wine, you have to pay for it. Meat, you have to pay for it. Wine, water is for free. She's telling him, I have a banquet, come. But it's water. It's cheap. She's telling him, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. All what sin can provide is simply some sort of imagination about a life that never exists. A false reality that is stemmed from the human lust and desire has nothing to do with the real life. That's why she's telling him, the water is so beautiful. And next, you know, like for example, I'll tell you a couple of examples. Many times we tell people, be careful about physical relationship before marriage. The devil makes it sound so good to have intimate relationship before marriage. And then after people get married, they struggle with intimate relationship. He makes it sound difficult for them to have intimate relationship. Okay? For example, somebody starts fasting. And once they start fasting, all of a sudden the devil makes them desire every fasting food they hated before. Right? So see, that fasting food tastes so good. Imagine it. Right? Some people do not like the taste of alcohol, but then the devil makes them, oh, and you're 21, you have to do this and you have to do this. I know many people who hated to be in a place when somebody smokes because it hurts them, and now they themselves are smokers. Why? Because it shows you that this is good, attracts you, tells you it's so good. It's all lies. And the last thing says, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of hell. Wow. It says, those who follow that sinful lifestyle, they do not know what's happening. They do not know what's right from wrong. Everything seems so loose to them. There's no principles. There's no discipline. There's no system. And they do not know that her guests are in the depth of hell. All those who go to this banquet of the evil, of the sinful life, they don't have a nice banquet and a nice house. They are where? In the depth of hell. That's why we have to be careful, because God put in front of us, like he said in the book of Deuteronomy, he put for us life and death, good and evil. Every action, it could take us one way or another. Every decision could take us one way or another. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.